So go to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. This is where our lectionary reading took us today, and I won't rehash the entire reading, but I will meet you there in a moment. As we gather on this first Sunday post-resurrection, post-Easter, this is statistically the least attended Sunday in the American church. And that causes pastors like me to ask why. Why is it that year upon year, and I'm always with great trepidation say things like this because not everyone's here today. There's a thousand reasons why people aren't there any day. So this is not an indication towards anyone not here. But pastors can't help but ask, why is there a precipitous fall off on the Sunday following Easter? And maybe people are tired. Maybe we worked up Easter so hard, you know, we focused on it, did everything to try and make it sharp and make it flashy and outlandish. And so everyone's just exhausted. And they go, well, I can't do two straight Sundays of that. And they're gone. Maybe it just happens to fall in the spring when people are going to take a vacation anyway. And there's spring breaks in schools and colleges and people are on the move. And I get that. So maybe they're just burned out. Maybe, you know, it was a long run from Christmas and Advent and through Lent, and maybe in some iterations of the church where the church calendar's pretty tightly watched, maybe they get to Easter and think, I need a break. I don't know. I know that we have the impression that when Easter comes, we're going to do a really good job and we're going to be as good as we can be and we're going to have the crowd of the year and that we're going to be the one church that can retain all of those visitors. Because our singing is spectacular and our preacher is awesome and our facilities are incredible and we did everything just right. And then every year, no matter how good you do at all of those things, you still are left with, why not? Why didn't we retain them? I don't care what the answer is. I think it's a combination of all of that stuff. But I do, because I am in this business of preaching the gospel and doing so in a church, I have to think about it, and I have to think about a reason that's bigger than that. And I wonder if we just didn't see the resurrected Jesus. Like it was a little bit of bait and switch. Come to Easter, and we'll talk about the resurrected Jesus, and we proclaim that he's alive, but we don't really meet him, maybe. Maybe we don't truly encounter him. We just see a really well-run group of people. They got a pretty nice charity organization going on down there. It was a good message, and they had good songs, and the seats were comfy, and I had good coffee, and it was a fun talk, and the kids had an Easter egg hunt, and we did all the stuff you're supposed to do, but No substantive encounter, no road to Emmaus, no seeing Jesus, no experiencing Jesus or feeling Jesus. No thing I can walk away and go, wow, I think I might have just met him. Now, that's what we hope for every week, though, right? I mean, I want you to see Jesus every week. My prayer at the garden is, Father, today, whatever little musings I've come up with that I'm going to talk about in the Word, may you help me get out of the way today so that the people that come to the garden can leave and say, I saw the gardener. I encountered Jesus. I've met the resurrected Christ. And whether they come back here or they go somewhere else or they never go in, whatever, they can leave and say, I saw him. I heard him, I felt him, I experienced him. But I know that you're not coming here to actually touch him or to smell the incense in the presence of heaven, or to hear the sound of angels singing. Those are metaphors in some ways. I know that's not what we're here to do, and yet I'm still naive enough to believe encounters are supposed to happen. Like we're actually supposed to meet the resurrected Jesus, or at least not feel distanced. My son asked me this week in his church search, "Dad, where do you recommend I go?" Well, that's a dangerous question in a way, because, you know, that's putting a lot on me. I don't know where he should go. I don't know all the churches there. I don't know what the preachers are preaching and how they're conducting themselves. And I got my own set of standards, you know. I mean, I'm pretty picky. Well, I don't want to put that off on him. He's already got enough of that. He already tells me, well, we tried this one and I didn't like this, and the guy said this. And some part of me is going, well, you kind of taught him to critique that way. And so in a very serious moment, he goes, what do I look for? So I tried to respond seriously. What do you look for? Because it's not about, it's got to be a certain kind of singing, or they got to wear certain clothes, or you need to look for this on the building, or they got to have this on their sign. And I didn't want to get into doctrine. Make sure they believe this. Make sure they don't believe that. You know, like you got to run down a church website, figure out if you can go back 2 weeks in a row, because you got to dig into the finer points of theology. All of that's just baggage, in my opinion, when it comes to Sunday morning go to meeting. So I come up with the simplest thing I could that I would try to govern myself by if I were him in his shoes. And the more I thought about it as the week went on, the more I thought, that's what I want to tell the garden, because it's the kind of church we're trying to be. So I said, if when you leave, you feel a little bit less close to God, don't go back. If when you leave, you feel a little bit closer to God, like you were in his presence a little bit, give it another chance. It's the only litmus test I really know that puts it all on God and his people. Not to impress you, not to sing to you, not to pander to you, not to get from you, but just as an experiential relationship with God. To go, when I was in that space, I felt like I was a little closer to God. Okay, that's worth going back next week. I felt like I could see him, could feel him, maybe in her eyes or in his face, or maybe just through the songs, or maybe through the word. I felt like I was getting closer. Go back. But if I felt like I was distanced, like God was pushing me away, like there was an angry God ready to throw lightning bolts at me, that I felt as if I needed to cover up and be ashamed of who I am. I felt as if I should lie to people lest they judge me. You want to subject yourself to 2 weeks of that? That's on you. You want more of that? That's on you. Now, why do I say that today? Not just some guy doling out advice on what he thinks a church ought to be. No, I try to do slightly better than that. I believe in a resurrected Jesus. I believe that Jesus came out of the tomb, and that the Jesus that came out of the tomb then picked up the responsibility of a king and revealed himself to his subjects. It was on him. Hear this. It was on him. Jesus told Mary Magdalene at the tomb, go tell my disciples I'm alive and that I'll meet them. But he did not say to Mary Magdalene, go tell my disciples I'm alive and I expect to see them there at 2 o'clock. And although that's amusing, yes, it's actually theologically spot on for what this is all about. It is not on me to go find him. It is on him to come find me. What I'm doing is putting myself in the room. That's what Jesus said. Tell them to watch for me. Wait for me. Get ready for me. I'll do it. So many of us are going about our lives waiting for God to interject. He invites us into a space to wait for him. And then it's on him to show up. You want to know why church is important? Because it's the space that we carve out to go meet him. Which is why I say to you, if you go and feel farther from him, wrong space. But if you go and you feel as if you've seen him and encountered him, maybe you're entering that space where he enters that space. All of our other stuff is, we call this facilities. These are facilities. Welcome to our facility. Nobody says it that way because it sounds stupid. You don't invite somebody to your church to go, welcome to our facilities. Most of the time we consider that's like the bathroom or the fellowship hall or whatever. But why do we call them that? Because they just facilitate stuff, right? They just facilitate greater things. They're just facilities. All this is facilities, but it's facilitating a space by which we see him, hear him, feel him, touch him. You see, resurrection, last Sunday we celebrated Easter, resurrection, Christ is alive. But the guys that were Roman soldiers sitting outside the tomb and an angel shows up and rolls the stone away, we don't have record that those soldiers woke up and believed Jesus was alive and went, I'm going to follow Jesus because he's alive. The resurrection was not an event intended to bring new faith. The resurrection was an event designed to vindicate the faith of those who for the past 72 hours have thought that their lives were over. For those who believed they were following the Messiah and they watched him die. And all they've done for the last couple of days and nights is cry and think, I picked the wrong guy. For the Peters and the Thomases of the world. For the Judases who hang themselves on their own guilt. For all of those who stood at the foot of the cross waiting, fingers crossed, he's coming off that cross. He's coming off that cross. I'm telling you, this is it. He's coming off that cross. They think they got him. And then he breathes his last? And you spend the next couple of days wondering what you've just wasted the last 3 years of your life for. The resurrection was not intended to make new faith. It was intended to vindicate the faith of those who had believed on Jesus. And so the onus of responsibility then of that resurrected Jesus becomes to reveal himself to whom he will. That's why we have Thomas. Look at verse 27. It's why we have Thomas. In an encounter with Jesus, I want to give you the physical encounter with Jesus first before I give you the spiritual encounter with Jesus, okay? I want to give you the one you don't get to have today. You don't get to have a physical encounter with Jesus. You know, you don't get to touch the nail scars in his hands. But that's okay. Watch when it does happen. Reach your finger here. 27. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. See, I don't have the privilege that Thomas had. I don't get to reach my finger into the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. But Jesus says in verse 29 that I'm blessed anyway. He said, blessed are those of you who believe but don't see. And so the first blessing post-resurrection that Jesus gives is not on those who get to touch him, but on those who get to be touched by him. Not on encounters I get to have with a physical Jesus, but encounters I get to have through the Spirit with Jesus. That responsibility lies on Jesus, not on Paul White. I am not asked today to reach my hands into the side of Jesus, to touch the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I'm asked today to believe on a Jesus who is real. That means it's the responsibility of Jesus to reveal himself to me. Let's start with his responsibility, because I'm not going to let you off the hook. You're going to have some responsibility today. There's a response system that's necessary. There's a belief system that's necessary. But let's start with his role in the resurrected world. Look at Acts chapter 10, and I want to show you one of the early sermons preached. In fact, I'm going to take you to the first sermon that we have recorded after the day of Pentecost that's directed entirely at non-Jews. Okay? Most of our early sermons in the book of Acts are directed at Jewish people who have Moses as their heritage, many of whom are coming to Christ, some which do, some don't. But in Acts 10, we get a message to Gentiles, a group of Italians who've been praying, seeking God. They don't know Jesus, But they know Peter. And they only know Peter because they've heard of him by reputation. And they go get Peter, and Peter comes to their house. And Peter begins to preach a message to them, and I'll only give you a little portion of it. It's a little bit longer than I want to read to you today. But look at verse 39 from Acts chapter 10. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I want to take a pause right here at verse 41 for a minute. I want you to notice something that's very easy to miss. In fact, I'd never really emphasized this too much in my journey. And that is that Peter believed that God did not reveal Jesus openly in his resurrected form, verse 41, not to all people, but to just witnesses chosen before by God. Jesus comes out of the grave and he can walk through walls and he can appear in a room and disappear. And he shows up on a beach and he's there and he's not there. There's something about the resurrected Jesus entirely different than you and me. And yet there's something about the resurrected Jesus that's entirely like you and me, at least to the point that they recognize him, that they go, they touch him. He's something. And yet Jesus doesn't walk down the main street of Jerusalem in his resurrected body and go, hey, I'm back. I told you guys I was going to resurrect and now there's egg on all your faces. Because here I am. He doesn't do that. He could. He doesn't. Peter in Acts 10 says he didn't do that because he only revealed himself to the ones God chose, which tells me that God takes the resurrected Jesus and reveals him to people as he will. I don't know why I've had the revelations that I've had of Christ. Kenneth stood up here during our handshake time following reading the text and shared with me of how he said, I've never touched him, never seen him, and yet I don't need to because I believe on him, because I've watched what he's done in my life and I know the times he's delivered me in my life and the times that he's done things in my life. I believe not because I've touched him. I'm putting words in his mouth here. Believe him not because I've touched him, but because he's touched me. That's the impression that I got as he spoke those words. Well, I don't know why God chose to do that for Kenneth. I don't know why he chose to do that for Mark or for Natasha. I don't know why. I'm here today and another man is not here today. I don't know why he spoke to me as he did. But I know for a fact he has done that to so many who have not responded, who have not said yes, who have only said no, who've run from him, who've stayed away from his church, who've stayed away from his presence, who've walked away from his love, who stepped on his grace, as the book of Hebrews likes to say, so that they could go back to their old ways and their old formulas. And I don't know why we say yes or we say no, but I know it is his role to chase us. It is his role to captivate us. Peter said he didn't show himself to all the people, just the witnesses chosen by God. And then we ate and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. And folks, if you ever wonder why we take the Eucharist every week, why do they insist on having the body and the blood down there all the time? Well, part of it is because the early church did it, the middle-aged church did it, the modern church does it. We do it because it connects us to our people. You hear people say stuff about our people? That's how our people do it. That's how we ought to talk as Christians. Really, our people do that. Where I come from. Anybody ever talk that way? We're not all from here, right? There's people from other parts of the country that settled here. So do you ever say, where I come from, this is how we cook that? Where I come from, this is how they used to say that? Okay, well, I'm not from here. So you're going to hear me from time to time go, well, where I come from. Okay, well, what that is me who wants to belong here, but can't help but tell you where I came from. Okay. We talk like that because it connects us to something bigger. And so we take the body and the blood because where we come from, They eat the body of Christ broken for them, and they drink the blood of Christ shed for them, where we come from. That's how Jesus is telling you. By the way, this is free. This has nothing to do with today's sermon, but this is free lesson for you. That's what Jesus means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you've heard it said you should do this, but I say to you. Here's another way to understand that. You've heard it this way, but where I come from, this is how we do it. You've heard it said that if a guy hits you, hit him back. Where I come from, we give him our other cheek to hit. Most of us would go, I don't like where you come from. Most of us would go, where you come from is pretty stupid. That's how you get run over. By the way, this is always why the kingdom's not as popular when you start to talk in terms of where I come from, because where I come from doesn't look anything like where I am. Where we come from, they partake in the body and the blood. Why? Look at 41 again. He didn't reveal to all people, but witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So you know why the church began to eat and drink the covenant meal? Why they began to partake communion? Because it was the marker of those who believed in a resurrected Jesus. When you're invited to come forward and partake in the Lord's Supper, what you're being invited to do is come and participate in the resurrected Jesus. You don't have to. You're being invited to. You don't qualify for it. You're chosen for it. You don't live up to it. You live out of it. You don't check boxes. You go because he checked the box. That's part of this. 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Two things happen in 42, 43 that I want you to grab. Verse 42, he says he commanded us to preach. Okay, Peter is saying, he chose us, he showed us himself, he's resurrected. I saw it, I'm telling you he's real. But he commanded me to preach to you. And look at what he commanded me to preach to you. 43, whoever believes in him receives remission of sins. That's their message. They are instructed to go tell other people Jesus is alive. And I have something to tell you. Your sins are forgiven. Here's my message. Jesus is alive. Your sins are forgiven. That's good news. It's also called the gospel. Jesus alive, your sins are good. Now, I want to show you where this happens. You've already heard it today, whether you realize it or not. You heard the lectionary reading from John 20. And if you were really following along, you heard Jesus give them this instruction. Go back to that lectionary reading. John chapter 20, look at verse 21. In John 20, 21, Jesus says, I want to remind you, this is resurrection night. Okay? You know where they went? They went and sat in a room and locked the doors because they were scared that somebody was going to go get them. Because they think they're next. Jesus died, we're next. And part of their fear is Jesus died, his body's been stolen from the tomb. They're going to come after all of us. So let's lock ourselves in a room. What they're actually doing is creating space. They're creating a space, and into that space comes Jesus. By the way, create a space and let Jesus walk in. Do it in your prayer life. Do it on your Sunday mornings. Create a space. Let Jesus walk in, right? Watch 21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now watch 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So Jesus appears to them and proclaims peace, breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit, and then gives them a command. If you go out and forgive people's sins, they're forgiven. If you go, but flip that. If you go out and retain their sins, they are retained. Now, when Peter translates this in Acts 10, what's he say? He revealed himself to whomever he wanted to, and he told us to go preach. And you know what he told us to preach? Forgiveness of sins. Where's that retaining part? Peter leaves that out in Acts 10 because Peter's understanding is proper. We don't retain people's sins. But Jesus warns us that if we do, it has devastating consequences. We can either release people from their sins, or we can retain people in their sins, and we make a choice every day of our lives to either tell people they are forgiven or make people feel guilty. To either release them from condemnation or try to pour as much of it on as we can. It's why I told you earlier, if I'm looking for a church, I'm going to look for a place where I feel closer to God, not farther from God. Why? Because my sins are forgiven. And if my sins are forgiven, I want to know it. I want to know it. I want to hear it. I want to enjoy it. If my sins are not forgiven, then I'm going to carry guilt and shame and condemnation. I'm going to feel farther from a God who the church teaches me turns his back on me when I sin. And in that case, the chasm grows wider. The distance grows farther. I'm separated from God. And in that, I read that again this week from a pseudo-theologian. Every time we sin, we separate ourselves from God. They tried to church it up and go, God doesn't separate himself from us. We separate ourselves from God with every sin. That God has to turn his back on it because sin's too wicked and too evil. And I wanted to scream, what did Jesus die for? If not to take into himself the sins of the world, what did Jesus die for? If not for me, who? If not for me, the chief of sinners, then who did he die for? Why take it into himself at all if he's not going to take all of it? If the good news is that I am released, then it needs proclaimed. I want you to notice two things he tells him to proclaim. Peace to you, okay? So peace is the first thing out of our mouth. That's why peace has to be what this house is identified with. Not war, not violence, not unrest, peace. Peace. Well, it does for me. I come in and I feel peace. I feel a relaxation from the things of this life, and I carry it with me through this service, and I carry it with me out of this place. And I pray it every day for this house, for you. I pray it for everyone that watches and that listens, that when they hear those words, peace flood their soul. That if they're running with earbuds in, peace floods their run. If they're mowing their yard and they're listening, peace floods them in their lawnmower. I know I'm being silly about it, but in truth, I pray this. Father, wherever they are, find them with your peace. In the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their darkness, flood them with peace. That's what the good news is peace, not chaos. Father, let that be how this begins in them, is peace, to flood them with your peace. Well, that's only part of what Jesus does. Then he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, don't skip this. This is crucial. Jesus breathes on his disciples. Imagine he just blows on them. You go, well, that's a weird move. Well, hey, you're looking at a guy just walk through the wall. So this is the second most weird thing. It's not the first most weird thing. He just walked through a wall. So anything goes. All right? He blows on them. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that receiving the Holy Spirit was simply him blowing on them. It wasn't them jumping up and down. It wasn't them grasping him. It wasn't them believing it by faith. It wasn't them saying the right prayer. All of this is on him. But receive is us. We just take it. We just rest beneath it. We just take it as a flood of peace, and the Holy Spirit does the work. And that's what I'm praying the Holy Spirit does in you, the work. Paul White can't do the work. The Garden Church can't do the work. The Holy Spirit's doing the work. Be released from you doing the work in Jesus' name, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. The reason I tell you don't skip this is notice that the moment he says receive the Holy Spirit, he gives them the authority and the power with their tongue to deal with people in their sins. Okay. Well, that brings us to the most important thing in most Christian circles that the Holy Ghost does. Deals with sin. You see, I was raised in an environment where the Holy Spirit was the de facto sheriff of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit walked into your life with six guns blazing and a spotlight on top of his hat. And he spotlighted what was wrong with you and he went to work. Every second of every day, he was in your life to convict you of all the things you were doing wrong so that you'd fall on your face and repent before God. The Holy Ghost was scary. And I grew up thinking that's why they called him a ghost. Holy Ghost was scary. And so because he's called the Holy Ghost, he's just a good ghost, but he's bad news for you if you're messing up, man. You know, he's the white hat wearing sheriff and you're the black hat criminal. And he's out to get you. I want you to take a real quick run with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you something I don't want you to ever forget. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to see it in your copy of the Bible so that you know it's there and it's not only in mine. And I don't know why we haven't been saying this really, really loudly for 2,000 years, because it's been in the Bible that long. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us. For after he said before, okay, get ready, because whatever comes next is what the Holy Spirit witnesses. That means he saw it and he tells you about it. If a cop comes up to you and go, who witnessed this traffic accident? What's he mean? Who saw it? I grew up thinking the word witness meant that's how you tell people about Jesus. Go be a witness, right? If a cop walks up and goes, hey, who witnessed this? He didn't mean which one of you jumped out of your car and told the other one about Jesus. Right? He meant who saw it. Okay, that's what witness is. When you go out to witness for the Lord, you go out and tell people what you saw. Okay, the Holy Spirit's about to witness to you what he saw. Here's what he saw. This is the covenant that I make with them after those days, says the Lord. I put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, and where there's remission of these sins, then there's no longer an offering for sin. So guess what the Holy Spirit has been witnessing to you? You're in a new covenant. Your sins are gone. Stop killing yourself over your sins. There's no more. Pastor, where'd you get that last one? Verse 18, if the sins are remitted, then there's no longer an offering. So what do you do? What are you killing? Why are we hanging ourselves on Judas's rope? We're all as guilty as Judas. Judas is a representation of what happens when you walk out without receiving what's freely been given to you. Judas took communion. And he walked out of the room with the body and the blood in his belly. And he put a noose around his neck and threw himself off of a tree because he hanged himself on his own guilt. The Bible says he repented. He took the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple and he said, I don't want this. And they threw it on the floor. They didn't want anything to do with what Judas has done. But instead of setting through the darkness with Peter, because Peter's guilty, he sets through the darkness. He goes out and he hangs himself. And we all can respond to our darkness. Can you admit you got darkness? I know I'm asking a lot. Can you admit you've sinned? Okay, if you've ever sinned, you've got darkness. And if you've got darkness, you got a couple ways to respond. You can be Peter or you can be Judas. By the way, you don't get to be anybody else. Because you got darkness. You messed up. And next couple of weeks, we'll look at Peter in our journey through the lectionary. But Peter waits it out, has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Judas hangs himself. This, to me, this is how we can respond to our darkness. We can either let Jesus reveal himself to us and receive us in love, or we can go hang ourselves on guilt. And you know, the worst thing we can do as Christians is hang other people. Jesus blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So be careful how you open your mouth about people. Because what if? What if you caused them to retain their sin and you could have set them free? What if you caused people to hang themselves on guilt and shame and condemnation and you could have let them know that the Holy Spirit witnesses that their sins are remembered no more? The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. He took the sin of the world and he put them into his death. How many of you believe Jesus bore our sins at the cross? Amen. Then he didn't just bear what you did yesterday, and it wasn't just you. Jesus bore the sins of the world in himself, meaning that he took all sin and he died in it. He died in it so we don't die in it. He took it into himself so that Paul could write the great line of the new covenant. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus provides the gift of no condemnation. For God was in Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. For God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not counting their sins against them. Let me say it again. For God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not counting their sins against them. I'm going to ask you, how could he not count their sins against them? Because the Holy Spirit watched Jesus die. Because God was there, dying for all of us. And in him our sins. And so if in him our sins went to the cross, why are you hanging yourself like Judas? Which leads me to this final thought. Please, please accept his forgiveness of sins. You say, Pastor, what happens if I don't accept it? Oh, they're forgiven. They're forgiven whether you like it or not. God did his part. He forgave us. If you don't accept it, you'll keep hanging yourself on the guilt and the shame of everything Jesus has already paid for. And there's no abundant life to be found in hanging yourself from a tree when Jesus has hanged on a tree for you. And we're doing it all the time. We're hanging ourselves on fear and regret and anxiety and guilt and shame. Even us believers, oh yes, hanging ourselves over and over again and then going right back down the same road because we can't get out of this endless loop of what's wrong with us and the guilt and shame of what is wrong with us, and we need an encounter with the resurrected Christ, because I am not one who believes that an encounter with the resurrected Christ goes unnoticed in your life. When you meet an encounter with the resurrected Christ, it's a transformative encounter. You don't meet Christ in his resurrected form and say yes to him, and then life goes on the way it did yesterday. Saying yes to him starts an absolute transformation of who you are. How you think begins to change. How you respond begins to change. How you treat your neighbor begins to change. These are the things that happen as we encounter him. Because we are transformed, we are changed from glory to glory. Church, you have an awesome responsibility today to release people from the guilt and the shame. That's how you spread the good news. Show people the love of God through the forgiveness of sins. Garden Church, we have an awesome responsibility that I take very serious. That when people come in, they get to encounter the resurrected Christ. They get to see that God is loving. They have to have a moment with him in which perhaps, maybe, they leave believing they are slightly closer to him than when they came in. Maybe their lives didn't change a bit. Maybe they don't go out and change one thing, but they had an encounter in which they felt they were slightly closer to him than before they came in. And why is that? Because we lifted the burden that they carried in and we put it on to Jesus so that they can look at the one who carried their burdens. And maybe they'll go out this week and look on him again instead of carrying it themselves. And the next time they know, they feel that weight and that guilt. Maybe. This is why Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What are we looking at him for? Because if we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we see the one who bore what we're trying to bear. We don't have a better message to preach than forgiveness of sins. But we don't need a better message. Peter said, God told us to preach this. This is what Peter tells the Gentiles. I know Jesus is alive, he said, and God told us to preach it. And what he told us to preach is forgiveness of sins. And we went all the way back to the source and we watched Jesus do it. Resurrected Jesus, breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now what do you do with that? Go out and preach people into hell. Is that what he said? Now that you got the Holy Ghost, go preach people into hell. Go pour out the wrath of God on them. No, he said, you can either keep them in it or you can set them free. It's your choice. Watch how you talk. Awesome responsibility. Oh, yes. Awesome responsibility. I take it very serious. I have fun up here. I love this. To me, this is what I'm called to do. But the thing I can't compromise on, I have to tell people about forgiveness of sins. I have to let you know what Christ has done for you. It is our calling card. It is why when you're invited to the table, everybody gets invited. Nobody gets left out. Nobody has to qualify, check boxes, be here 4 weeks in a row. I don't get to invite. He invites. I simply facilitate the invite. He's breathed on us here and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can either remit or retain, and we will not retain. We will not retain. We will do what we can to know, let you know they've been remitted. Now what you do with it is between you and your Creator. I beg and implore you to receive it. I ask you to take every week. You say, I had a week from hell, man. You don't know what I did. This was the worst of the worst. Come eat the body of Christ and drink of His blood. He invites you freely to come and drink of the waters of life. Come, come, the gates are open. Come, the table's prepared. If I'm 2 weeks ahead of myself on this, but I'm going to say anyway, it's coming. But if Jesus can make breakfast on a beach and invite Peter to come eat with Him, and the last time they talked, Peter said, if everybody else betrays you, I won't deny you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, 2 times you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter goes, you're crazy. I won't do that. And that's the last thing he said to Jesus. Can you imagine? The last thing he said to your friend was, I got your back. And then you didn't get his back. And you cursed his name. And then he comes back from the dead. He comes back from the dead and looks at you. And you go, whoa. If you don't think you'd hang yourself on your own guilt and shame, you aren't being honest with yourself. If that friend who comes back from the dead makes breakfast and says, come eat with me, you go with your head down. And that's what Peter does. And if that Jesus then brings you into shepherding, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Well, that's why you preach what you preach in Acts 10. And you go, he found me. And I'm here to proclaim to you forgiveness of sins. I ask you today, believe and receive. Say, why you got to preach this? Everybody in here is safe. Then you don't understand what forgiveness of sins is. We're constantly believing on him and receiving him. It's not a one-time deal. I'm constantly believing on him. And we pray the Apostles' Creed and we pray the forgiveness prayer every week. Why? Well, part of it is that it connects us to something bigger than ourselves. It reaches the roots back to the early church. But the other part is so that we remember what we believe and why we believe it. So it's not some hodgepodge of, oh, whatever flavor of the week is that the rest of the church is doing. We're going to try that down here for 6 months. Instead, it's here's who we are. Here's why we are what we are. And I need to be reminded constantly of who I am because of the baggage of who I was. And then receive it. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I ask you today, believe and receive. Father, I am so thankful that through the course of my life, you have given me revelations of the resurrected Christ. I don't know why you did it, but I'm thankful that you did, and I'm thankful that more often than not, I've said yes to them. I pray for each one here, each one who watches, each one who listens, for their own resurrection revelation. Just as importantly, I pray that they'll believe in that and they'll receive it. Because the resurrected Christ has offered to us peace, has breathed on us and given us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and has said to us that our sins are forgiven. If we believed it, maybe we would live like it and receive it and give it out liberally. Give it out mercifully. Give it out graciously to everyone who's wronged us, to everyone who wrongs us, to everyone who counts us their enemy. We would give it because we can't help but give it because we have so much and we know that we are fallen. I pray this for every person here in Jesus' name. And if you receive that today, say amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's program. If you would like more information, please visit our website at paulwhiteministries.com. Here you can find thousands of sermons, shop for Pastor Paul's books and series, and become either a monthly partner or a one-time donor. You can also visit our church website at midlandsgardenchurch.org. For written correspondence or to donate by check, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 1030, Flowery Branch, Georgia, 30542. Join us again next week here in the Garden of Grace.